It is a great joy to be here with you tonight. And Judy and I have loved every service we've been a part of. We have felt the warm, wonderful spirit of this church and the church body, as well as your pastor and Beverly and the church staff. And we are very grateful and honored to have an opportunity to share what God's been doing in our lives. Your pastor mentioned this morning that I was a pastor here in Miami in 1973. But to talk about Frontline Fellowship for a moment, back in Louisville, Kentucky, back in the 70s, the early 70s, a man joined our church by the name of Don Kier, and God had called Don to work behind the Iron Curtain. That was his calling. He believed that God had called him to smuggle Bibles and songbooks and children's literature to go behind the Iron Curtain and to try to take the Word of God to those who were so starved for it. Because as you know, when most of those Iron Curtain countries were taken over by Russia, there were Bible burnings and songbook burnings in the middle of every village where they would knock the doors down of homes, take the Bibles and songbooks and burn them. So there was a lack of any kind of Christian literature there. So that was the calling God had put upon his heart. I joined with Don along with some other laymen from our church and other like-minded pastors praying, and that's where Frontline Fellowship started. Don's first trip behind the Iron Curtain was 1971, but he found another need that was desperately lacking. Every place they would go to the cities or churches, the men would ask, would you please stay and just teach us the Word of God? Remember, most of those countries under communism for 60 years. And Ceausescu was in full power in Romania for over 40 years. And so these men had a dearth of teaching of God's Word. And so every place he went, men would beg him to stay. Now on that first trip, he didn't plan to do that, and because of the urgency of what they were doing, they could not. When he came back, he went to the mission that he was with, and he said, I believe God's calling me to train these nationals, not only to smuggle the Bibles and psalm books, but to train the nationals. And the leader of that organization said, Don, that's not our calling, but if God's called you to do that, we'll help you every way we can. So in 1973, when I was pastor here at Allapattah Baptist Church, I went with Don on his first trip behind the Iron Curtain as Frontline Fellowship. And we smuggled Bibles and song books and children's literature. And every place we went, we tried to stay for 2 or 3 days and just teach God's Word. Let me share with you now, especially for any young people, this was long before cell phones. This was long before internet. This was long before any way that you could communicate in any of these countries. There was no way for us to communicate until you got there. And we talked to a lady this morning who went one time to Russia and all the work that it took to get you there. Well, you couldn't get permits. You couldn't get visas to go in these countries. So we would go, after we had the Bibles boxed and traveled in, and again, I really don't have time to tell you those stories, but I noticed, matter of fact, this morning, Reuben showed me that he has the book, God's Smuggler, Brother Andrew. I would encourage you to read that. We saw God blind the minds of the military, the soldiers, and the secret police in ways that only God could do it. And it was absolutely amazing. Spine-chilling things happened on some of our trips. But one of the things I wanted you to know that I saw as a pastor who had taught on the Holy Spirit, a pastor who had taught not only the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, but the vital part that the Holy Spirit has in our life to teach us. You know, the scripture says, as Jesus said, he would lead us. He is another comforter. He's the one who not only comes at salvation, he's the one who teaches us the word. He's the one who guides us and directs us. But I saw the Holy Spirit work in ways that I had never even thought about or heard of. We would get to a village or to a city, and we would tell the pastor, or Don would tell the pastor, we're going to be able to stay here 3 days or 4 days or two, depending on the place. And if you would get as many pastors or laymen or Christian workers together as possible, we'll just teach the Word of God. And on several occasions, the pastor would look at us and say, well, they're already here. I said, what do you mean they're already here? We didn't even know if we could get in the country, because many countries we were turned away from. We did not get in when we tried to go into Eastern Germany and Albania. We couldn't even get in those countries. So how would they know? And the man pastor would say to us, well, men have traveled for 2 or 3 days by train, or are on their bicycles, or have they walked, and we've just been waiting for you to come. Amen. The Holy Spirit of God had let them know that we were coming to teach the Word of God. I'm telling you, it would bring tears to my eyes and cold chills up my back to see how God was working and moving. Now, we saw such a hunger for God's Word. By the way, Romania did have a seminary. Ceausescu wanted most favored nation status with the U.S., and so he allowed a Baptist seminary to be held there in Bucharest, in the capital of Romania. And Don and I had the privilege of teaching there. But he would only allow 5 students, and no other student could come until those 5 graduated. Then he would let 5 more. Now, can you imagine a country of 23 million people and just those few trained pastors? But that was his idea of freedom of religion. But anyway, as we saw God working and moving, we saw in every country, and we went into all the Eastern European countries except for Albania and Eastern Europe, we saw not only a hunger from God's Word, but again, those begging us that at some point, at some time, to teach them the Word and to start a Bible college there. So after the wall fell in 1989, then we felt as a group that the Spirit of God was leading us to start a Bible college in Romania. Now, we had asked Hungary and Serbia, other wonderful countries, and we had wonderful people that we worked with there. But for some reason, God impressed us that the Romanians seemed to have a heart for the other countries, the other people, more so than any that we had met at that moment. And so we felt God wanted us to train men there. And you see, notice the theme verse of Frontline Fellowship. It's 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says to Timothy, the things that you've learned from me, you teach to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that's our goal. That's our theme. That's what we believe God has called us to do, to train the national so that they become the church planters. They become the one to be the missionary. They are the ones who serve and start the orphanages. And we'll tell you about a couple of those a little bit later. But we want them to train. And then we come alongside them, not only in the Bible college, but then we work alongside them as ministers and to preach with them and encourage them. And by the way, we're praying for an American missionary to go to Serbia to work with our graduates who have planted churches there, a very needy country. So God has allowed us the privilege of starting the Bible college. You'll notice now, Brother Don Kyer went to be with the Lord in 2005. We started this ministry actually officially in 71, but 73 officially. And when Don went to be with the Lord asked me if I would take the leadership. I was pastoring a church in Seattle, Washington, Kirkland, Washington. And so the Lord allowed us to leave that ministry and to become full-time with Frontline Fellowship. I'd already told Don a few weeks earlier, by the way, that I would be willing, if I ever retired, to come work at Frontline Fellowship part-time. You know how the Lord does things, right? Anyway, the Lord had a different plan in mind, for sure. And I have served as a director now for over 10 years, and Brother Mike Allen, Pastor Mike Allen was my assistant pastor, my assistant, and now he is the director as I'm getting younger. So we're trying to make sure our ministry continues. All right, Brother Reuben, there you go. Now, in 1994, we bought this building. This is a house. We knocked the dividers out between the rooms so we could make a large classroom. And by the way, we've had men who were hardened communists converted, and God brought them to our Bible school to go back to their own villages. And there's so many wonderful stories. And gypsies. Someone asked us this morning about gypsies. You know, gypsies from their birth, they're taught to lie and cheat and steal and beg. That's who they are as a people. They've been taught that. But when God comes into their life, when the Lord changes their life, everything changes. Amen. And so we've had many of them accept the Lord through our graduates. So they've witnessed to them, and then they've come to school, and now they are the church planters in their gypsy communities. And it's been wonderful to see that as well. So we knocked out the walls. Now, only later, you builders will understand this, did we understand that that was a load-bearing wall. We didn't know. All we had was sledgehammers, right? And we needed a big room. That's what we needed. So anyway, the Lord allowed us to add to that because we had to rent dorms. We had to rent our kitchen and dining room. And the Lord allowed us to build an addition. And now we have our own dorms. And isn't that beautiful? Let me go back. Yeah. There we go. Anyway, yeah, you remember what you said about electronics, Pastor? Yeah, I'm electronically challenged as well. All right, that's the new addition, and now we're remodeling the old building to make it look similar to this as well. And then this is the classroom. Now, the classroom, of course, of 2015 is the first time we were able to have a class in our new classroom, and we're excited about that. And again, we just started again in our 23rd year of ministry there. Now, I'm going to have my wife Judy come up and tell you about the next couple. We have had so many graduates, and so many have wonderful stories, but we wanted to tell you, Judy, come on up. I wanted to tell you about, these are some of our graduates in 2017, and I want you to meet this one in just a moment. Now, while Judy is coming up, I want her to stand here while I open the scripture, because you can look at her instead of me. And I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10. And let's look together at a few verses of scripture here with regard to what the Lord reminds us of in these wonderful verses of scripture. I want you to go to verse 46. Now, you'll notice that In these wonderful verses here, and we don't have time to deal with all of it, but this is the last few weeks of the Lord's life here on this earth. He and his disciples are in Jericho. They're leaving Jericho, which, by the way, the word means smell because of the rose gardens and the cypress and the other wonderful things there. And this morning we heard about Joshua leading the Israelites across the Jordan, and he's the one who led them into Jericho. Well, here Jesus had been to Jericho, and Zacchaeus was saved there. Now he is on the way back to Jerusalem, and he knows. You think about it. He was fully God, but fully man. And he was on the way to Jerusalem knowing that he was going to have the Garden of Gethsemane experience. He knew that he was going to face a trial and ultimately the cross. And so he is leaving with a great crowd of people. And as they're walking, and again, you can imagine probably pilgrim crowds going for the Passover. And so as he's walking, notice what it says in verse 46. And they came to Jerusalem, and they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho and his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway begging. Now notice several things there. First of all, blindness. Jesus cured more blind people than any other kind of illness. Now, one of the reasons for that is probably because physical blindness is a picture of spiritual blindness. A person who is blind to the spiritual things, to the face of Christ, to the person of Christ, as to who he is and what he has done. The Word of God says that Satan has blinded the minds of those who know not the gospel. And we find this all over the world, certainly in the areas of the world where we are. And here, blind Bartimaeus sitting there, and you see that he was not only... Let's see, I've already gone too far with my things there. Look at verse 47. And he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Here's a man who had never seen a rose, although there were rose gardens everywhere. He'd never seen the water, never seen the beauty of the mountains. He had never seen all these things. But he recognized who Jesus was. Do you see that? He said, "Thou Son of David." In other words, he knew that Jesus was Israel's Messiah. So here the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others of the law did not recognize who he was. He was a blind man who knew who Christ was. And he calls out, "Thou Son of David." And notice he is insistent and he is persistent in his calling. Now, the reason I wanted to touch on those things is because what we see in the call of God on the lives of our nationals is these men and women are insistent and persistent in the Word of God and carrying the Word of God to others. On the screen, you will see right now, that's Augustine and his wife Florentina and their two children. And on the right, you'll see us sitting at, I think it's Kentucky Fried Chicken. You'll see it there. But I want Judy to tell you a little bit about Augustine and about Florentina and the call of God on their life and their ministry. Okay.
Well, I always love to talk about the children because Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." And I was a child when I came to know the Lord. I was 12 years old. And it was a neighborhood child that invited me to Vacation Bible School. And I didn't know anything about Jesus. I'd never been in church. I didn't know anything. So when I began to learn about the Bible stories, I was so excited. And I would run home and tell my parents about what I was learning. And because of that, at the end of the week, when the pastor gave the invitation, I went forward and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. The wonderful thing was the next week my mother got saved. She accepted the Lord and we were baptized together. Well, then another wonderful thing happened. The pastor of that church, such a godly man, he decided, because my father loved to hunt, that he would go buy a gun, which he couldn't really afford, and he went duck hunting with my father. And one frosty morning, my father bowed his head in that duck blind and accepted Jesus as his Savior. Today, both of my parents are with the Lord. But I praise God for that. A child that saw fit to invite me to Vacation Bible School. So these children are very near and dear to my heart. And Florentina is a very special lady. Now, she had a degree in child development and decided that she would work in the state-run orphanages there in Romania. Well, she soon discovered that it was heartbreaking to work in those orphanages because they wouldn't allow you to pick up the children. They wouldn't allow you to love on them. It was just heartbreaking to her. She just could not handle that. So one of the local churches there in Timișoara decided that they were going to have an orphanage as a part of their church, and they asked her to become the director. So for over 20 years, starting from little kids all the way up to graduating from high school, going out into their own lives, she was the director of that orphanage. Well, finally, the children were old enough. There were just a few that were left, and she said her assistant maybe could handle those children, and she decided that she could work with her husband, who was a graduate of our school, and he has three village churches. And you can imagine pastoring three churches at one time. She thought she would help him. Well, after Wednesday evening service, there was a knock on the door. God had another plan. And there stood a lady with five children. All of them had different fathers. And she said to Florentina, I can't handle this. I can't take care of them. I need you to take my children. Well, at first they thought maybe she just needed to rest. But after a while, they realized she wasn't coming back for those kids. And then they discovered they were filthy. They were starved. They were eating dirt just to feel a fullness in their stomachs. And so they began again another orphanage. And God just brought that and blossomed it. And the first time that we went after this happened, that we took the children to McDonald's, they had never been to McDonald's. I mean, here in the States, our children take these things for granted. They had never been. So we were getting the Happy Meal. Augustine, her husband, taught this little boy how to say, I'm happy, I'm so happy. So when I came back with his meal, he lifted up his arms and he said, I'm happy, I'm so happy. And it just, it just touched my heart so much. And every time we go to Romania, we take these children to either McDonald's or Kentucky Fried Chicken. This one is Kentucky Fried Chicken. And one last thing I need to tell you is that Florentina received a call this last year from a lady at the state-run orphanage. And she said, I have two little boys. Would you be interested in coming and seeing if you would like to take these two little boys? They were brothers. And so she went to the orphanage. And when she was there, she saw those little boys, just adorable little boys. But then she found out that they had a sister. And this is the sister that you see on screen. And she had never been out of her crib. She had been drugged.
She cried.
If she cried, they drugged her. They would just give her a bottle. She didn't know how to walk. She didn't know how to talk. She was a year and a half old. And Florentina said, I'll take the two boys, but I will not take them without their sister. And so they took the sister as well. Now she has 16 again. And this is a wonderful couple who have such a heart for children. Now, we have an orphanage in India as well, but I don't have time to talk about that. But I just praise God for these people who have such a heart for these children. Thank you.
Thank you. So many of our graduates have started orphanages, and we're thrilled. And it's just amazing to see what God is doing in and through those ministries as well, and as well as pastoring the churches, which is a full-time job as well. I want to tell you a story about Luchin. Luchin Hergain. Luchin was a deacon in his church in Reshita, and God was dealing with his heart, and one of our graduates named Gigi Negrea saw that and asked Luchin to go with him on mission. Now, we call that visitation, you know, but they call it mission. And the reason for them, it is mission because they go out all day on Saturday. Luchin actually takes his guitar. They go to the homes. They sit down. They sing. They share stories. They share the scripture. They give a witness. And every home, they will invite them in. They spend the whole day there. And so God began to work in Luchin's heart about coming to Bible school. Now, this is one of those, Pastor, where sometimes you sort of wish you could take something back. I was in the home. They had two. These children were very small at that time. I said, well, now, Luchin, what are you going to do about providing for your wife and children? Because you're going to be in school all week, Monday through Friday, and you can come on the weekends. And he says, well, God will provide. And I said, well, you know, as a realtor, you can make appointments and come back on. And Saturday, you can, you can see clients and so forth. And his wife looked at me and she said, Pastor, that's our day of mission. And Sunday is our day of worship. She said, don't you believe God will provide for us? Oh, I'm the one who's supposed to be saying God's going to provide. I'm the one encouraging them to come to school, right? Well, anyway, oh my goodness. But God has blessed. Again, I don't have time to tell you all the story, but I want you to see. Turn to the next slide. Yeah, thank you. This is a revolution. again, tragedy and triumph, 1989's revolution. The reason I want you to see that, there's no way to tell you the whole story, but Laszlo Tokes, a pastor, was being run out of the country. He was a reformed pastor, and the young people of his church, college-age young people of his church and his church members, rallied against the secret police to try to stop them from running their pastor out. And literally, God opened the floodgates of people who came to stand with them, Baptists, other denominations that came to stand with them. And literally, that's where the revolution took place, there in Timișoara. This is the square. At the far end of it is the Orthodox Church, who, by the way, locked their doors when the guns started firing. Ceausescu sent his military there, and they would shoot the young people who were lined up, but then they would turn and shoot into the crowd. Excuse me. They would shoot into the crowd, try to disperse the crowd. And what Lucian was a teenager in that crowd. That's why I wanted you to see that. He told me, he said, Brother Bill, he said, I've been to church. My father was a deacon. I went to church every Sunday, but I knew I was not saved. And I just begged God, let me get home. If one of those bullets hit me, I would go to hell. He said, let me get home. And I wanted to say, why did you just pray right there? But God let him get home. He got on his knees, trusted Christ as Savior, and then served the Lord in his church. And now he has started a church in Tarova. Now, this is a village called Tarova. And every Sunday, and I've been with him many times, summer and winter, you drive up to that village, and people were lined up. Notice the ladies all dressed. See that? And there's me preaching the gospel there. But 5 years, summer and winter. And I'm telling you, their winters are like New England winters here. So, but after 5 years, the elders of the village gave him this piece of property. Amen. And then we helped him to build the church. Go to the next one. Now that one, that is the group of people that were coming. 34 of them have trusted Christ as Savior and been baptized. There are probably another 50, 60 more who continue to come that we believe are going to be saved. And this is our work in India. Go ahead. We were there in March of 2015. Judy taught the ladies. I taught the men and women. And again, these men are going out throughout Asia to Nepal, Myanmar, all over India as well. And this is one of the young men in Myanmar. And notice on the other side, notice that he's got an orphanage and a church. But on the other side are a group of monks that have invited him to teach them the Word of God. Amen. It's amazing what God will do. You can go to the last slide. Now, what we need, we're asking God to raise up partners. Because you see, the national knows the language. Excuse me, Pastor. We're enjoying ourselves. You're not. Well, the national knows the language. They know the culture. They feel the same call of God that we do. And in the countries where you can train the national, they can live there so much cheaper than we can. Right. It takes $300 a month for a national in Romania and the villages. It takes $100 a month for a national in India. Be full-time in ministry. So if we can come alongside them, if we can minister to them, and what we're asking is for God to raise up, those who would want to partner with us, churches and individuals whom God would want to touch the heart to partner with us with training the national, because you have a part in the training of those individuals. And then Yeah, some also would like to come alongside and actually support one of the national. So we're asking for that and the building fund as well. I've got to take you back to Scripture. I can't close without touching this. Notice the last few verses of Mark chapter 6. I mean, Mark chapter 10. It says, when he cried the more, notice it said in verse 48, many charged him that he should hold his peace, and he cried the more, a great deal. And chapter 49, and notice that with me. And Jesus, what's the next two words? Stood still. With that huge crowd of people, with the cross on his mind, when he heard the cry for mercy from a man who had been crying for money, a man who cries for mercy, Jesus stood still. Amen. He stands still every time a lost sinner calls his name. He cares enough to listen. He cares enough to interact with that one. And notice then, Jesus asked him later, what will you have me to do? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He knows what the greatest need is. And no matter whether you're a believer who cries out in mercy for God, he hears you. An unsaved person who cries out for mercy from God, he hears you. No matter what happened. And you see, these people, many people tried to get this man to stop. They said, be still. Don't call out. Some people may try to stop you from coming to Christ. Or may to stop you from being a testimony, sharing your witness. But the Word of God reminds us that this man, he did not. He was persistent. He stayed with it. He continued to call until Jesus entered and Jesus responded. And notice what Jesus said. And Jesus said in verse 52, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus by the way. Thy faith. You see, A.W. Tozer said that it is the faith in the object, the person. In other words, it is our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that caused him to be whole. And notice what it says. He cast aside his garment. Anything. He threw away anything that hindered him from coming to Christ. You know, that's what God wants us to do too. If there's someone here today who has not trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord is saying, you need to say, I laid aside anything that is keeping you. Nothing is worth you losing your salvation. You're losing your life and spending eternity in Christ. Nothing is worth denying yourself the salvation that God has provided through Jesus Christ. So we encourage you to come. But as a believer, sometimes we have things that hinder us. And we too need to lay them aside and be able to surrender completely as we cry to the Lord.